Dear friends, today we shall see the last episode of a saga on the judgment of Babylon, and I'm happy to be with you again for this study. The last episode, because what we shall be looking through today is in chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. Then we'll follow the New Jerusalem. This passage will already bring us through the avenues of the New Jerusalem. She is the main character. However, as we shall see, this part of our study will still end up in the fire and brimstone, and this because we are still in the generality of the judgment of Babylon. I invite you to read with me this passage, Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8. Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is a text which, as I have said, ends up with fire and brimstone, but it starts with a glorious vision of a new heaven and a new earth. And we are told the first heaven and the first earth have passed away and there was no more sea. I invite you to read one of or two texts in the book of Isaiah, in order to understand what is happening and how the text of the Old Testament will talk about this. First of all, Isaiah 65, verses 17 and 18. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. There is therefore no sadness. This is good news. And the purpose of God has always been human happiness. And now, he will be able to achieve it. I would also like to tell how Peter considered this new Jerusalem. Let's read it in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness shall dwell. Peter was thirsting for justice, and what he expected from the new earth is a new earth of justice. Verse 12 of Revelation becomes animated and shows us the holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending from God. As I told you, there is no chronological order in these four scenes, since we have already seen in chapter 20 the New Jerusalem attacked by those, the wicked, who were resurrected. In fact, she is introduced to us in different scopes. Here she comes prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I want to show you the nuance that exists between the two preparations. The first preparation was for the return of Jesus. We will read it in chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The church has been preparing for the return of her husband, and she chooses a best dress, that is to say, a character without blemish. This was the first preparation. Then we see a second preparation. In the first preparation, the woman is called Gune, a woman. In the second preparation, in chapter 21, she is called Numphe. She is already married. So then, what does this preparation consist of? We have seen that during the 1,000 years, all questions have had their answers. All ulterior motives were swept away, and all issues that could arise were now cleared. Well, we might have questions like, why such a person is not among the saved while she appeared to be a good person? Or even, my son, my daughter, why is she or he not among the elected? He was not a bad boy, nor was she a bad girl. Such questions needed to be answered. How can I enter eternity? For eternity is an intimate relationship with God, if some ulterior motives still exist. If I have a thought like, had God been a little more persistent with this one or that one, perhaps he or she could have been converted. Such thought would spoil eternity. Well, answers to all this must be given, and all such questions were answered. This is why this 1,000-year preparation was all about. Now, this bride comes without ulterior motives, ready to spend eternity with her husband. Let's now move forward in the text and see what verse 3 says. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Behold the tabernacle of God. The Greek word used here is always the same. It is skene, that is, the tent. But it is said of God that He will dwell with man, and the word that is translated dwell is the verb skenu, that is, He will dwell unto the tent with them. So, obviously, we think of the tent of meeting. There is an intimate relationship here. The tent of meeting was the sanctuary in ancient Israel. a place where God and His bride, God and His creature used to meet. And so basically, we won't need any temple. For you see, this city is the temple. But it will be said a little later in the text that God is His temple. Actually, the temple is the encounter. And therefore, we can say that now as they meet, the temple is no longer relevant. And that's what happens. We are said, I saw no temple in the city because God Himself is the temple. Let's read, if you wish, Revelation 21, verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So, we now go back to verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. We have seen these things in the book of Isaiah. And you can also read a little further in Revelation 22, verse 2. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life which bore 12 fruits, and each tree yielding its fruits every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 5 says this, Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Note that God is not called God here, but He who sat on the throne. And indeed, what comes up between verses 5 and 8 is none other than this verdict. He will say, Here is the fate of the elected. Here is the fate of the lost. And thus, he utters his verdict from his throne. This marks the last act of judgment. This is the conclusion of the history of sin. And let's hear this verdict, verse 6. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. It is quite clear. I am the Alpha and the Omega. He begins with, It's done. So we are indeed at the end, Alpha and Omega, first and the last of the alphabet. First and the last in communication. And we find it repeatedly in the book of Revelation, but only in the book of Revelation. And then he said, I am the beginning and the end. And whether it be in the book of Romans or in epistles to the Corinthians, we see that these things are related to creation. But here, we have a complete destruction and a recreation of the earth, and end and a beginning, and therefore it is quite natural for him to say, I am the beginning and the end. What attracts my attention from verses 6 to 8 is that he defines the elected as those who thirst. When he defines the unrighteous as those who indulge in falsehood, we would have expected the opposite, that the elected are those who love the truth. This in itself is not incorrect, but he addresses to those who thirst. So, I'd like to read some passages that speak of this. First, a passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1, 2, 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. A second text to show the importance of this thirst, you will find it in the dialogue between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. So I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The rest of the story will show that this woman is thirsty. And as soon as she gets the chance, she comes up with a spiritual question. And when she receives the water from Jesus, this teaching, she could not stand any longer. It becomes a spring for she will call friends and neighbors from whom she had fled so far, and will tell them, "Would I have encountered the Messiah?" And people will come to Jesus. Then life, the water of life, will be given to those who truly desire it. I would like to tell you that in thirst, there is a kind of dissatisfaction. Are we satisfied with this life on earth? Or do we long for something else? Like Apostle Peter, do we strive for justice, for greater justice? Verse 7 will tell us, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." Let's read it. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." There is an intimate relationship that God, that Jesus, wishes to maintain with each of his children. "I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But despite this, it is said, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." This means that the Christian life is a struggle, perhaps a struggle on the knees, but a struggle indeed. Then we come to the last verse of this passage. Let's read it. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." In this passage, there is something rather curious. We have eight elements added to each other. However, usually in the Word of God, when we want to express a whole, it is expressed with seven numbers. Here, we have eight. Why? Well, if we look carefully at this list, the last element, all liars, is a little different. First, it is written, "and all liars." And the Greek word for "and" is "kai," which means "that is to say." So it does not add an additional category, but an explanatory category. And thus, it could be translated, "the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immorals, sorcerers, adulterers," that is to say, all liars. So lie appears to be the common element in all these situations. And let's consider this honestly. When one is led to take diverted ways, isn't this, in a way or the other, a lie? As a result, lying is really the common element to these things. And besides, is Satan not called the father of lies? We find this in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44.
verset 44.
You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So, the specificity of the children of Satan, if I may say, is to lie, whereas the specificity of the elected, it is thirst, it is dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction with what is happening on earth, with what we live, but also the dissatisfaction of our own behavior, what we reproach ourselves. And as Apostle Paul said, I do the evil I do not want, and I do not do the good I want to do. Therefore, there is a dissatisfaction and a struggle. How to solve this? Well, we must go to Jesus. Come to me, and I will satisfy you, and I will give you the water of life. Friends, such a water, when we have drunk of it, when we have tasted it, we do not thirst anymore. Not only are we no longer thirsty, but we want to give it to others, to share it. And this water becomes at that moment a spring flowing up into eternal life. That is to say, those to whom we can share with here on this earth, these are the very ones who probably will thank us up in heaven in eternal life. Here it is. This is the message about thirst. The Samaritan woman was thirsty. The best I can wish us all is that we may thirst of a thirst that makes us look for the word of God and the teaching of God beyond all measure until we be in eternal life.